Good morning. To many people, the height of their achievement would be to go before the Queen and to either be knighted or something like that. But when we were singing, God has allowed us to call him Father. We are his sons. And we have a God, we have a Father that has the answers to everything. The people outside are seeking for the leaders of their countries for the answers. But thankfully, we can go before God and we can thank him that we know that he has those answers, and we just need to ask him for help and guidance. Today, I'm going to speak about Luke 15. It's about the prodigal, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But I've asked Amy if she would just read a few verses for me first.
Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbours together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry."
Thank you, Amy. I just wanted to pick up. Well, first of all, I'd just like to pray. Father, we just come before you, Father, and I ask that the words that I speak will come from you, Father. The Holy Spirit will lead me in all that is said and done. And Father, take away anything that shouldn't be there. In Jesus' name. I'd just like to pick up on verse 2, where it says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, saying, 'This one welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" I was watching a program yesterday, I think it was, a Christian program, and this priest was saying that he knew a young priest that had gone through Bible college and everything, and had just been assigned to a church. It was a well-to-do church. They had plenty of money, big houses, nice cars. It was in America. And the guy was there, and he started to go out to the town and bring in ordinary people into this church. And he was baptizing them. And after 3 months, he was asked to leave. You see, the people didn't want the ordinary sinners, just like the Pharisees. They wanted people that had money. And so it's quite interesting, you know, to listen, to read that. And it's still happening now. You know, people do not rejoice in sinners repenting. We've just read about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We read how the father rejoices and kills the fatted calf. But there were two sons in this parable. What happened to the elder son? Some preachers were discussing this one day, and the subject of the elder brother and his identity came up. They were trying to figure out who he was. And an old preacher spoke up and he said, "I know who he is. In fact, I saw him just today." The other ministers, eager to hear his response, and asked, "Who is he?" And the wise old preacher said simply, "He is me." There are two ways that we can be lost. I'll just take a drink because I don't want to seize up. There are two ways that we can be lost. One way is to break all the rules and do as we please. This is how the younger brother lived, and he was lost. The other way is to keep all the rules and to feel good about what we're doing. This is how the elder brother lived, but both were lost. We know the prodigal son returns home to a great welcome from his father. In fact, his father sees him across the field. It's funny, Margaret and myself was in the car yesterday, I think it was. We was watching Karen with the dog at a place called Horseshoe Point, and she went probably half a mile or so. But coming back, we just saw her come over the hill, and we knew it was her. And I said to Margaret, it's just like what the father would have seen as his son started to come back. Because the father knew what the son looked like, how he sort of, perhaps his different movements and that. But he was more happy to go and fetch, to find him. So he runs out there. He lifts up his garments and he runs to the lost son. And then when they get back, they have a banquet. He brings out a fatted calf. And usually this is where the story ends. Everybody lives happily ever after. And we know the younger son is forgiven. But what about the elder son? Is he still lost? You know, going to church does not make us a Christian, any more than sleeping in the garage makes us a car, or having a bigger Bible than other people. These things do not make us Christian. We sometimes hear Christians say, "Oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. So what? Are you after brownie points? You know, God's not looking for what you have done. He's looking for what he has done in you. We must not depend on who we are or what we have done for our salvation. Because salvation is by grace through faith. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not for yourselves, it is a gift from God. It is not from works so that you can go boasting, it's from God. Grace can be defined as unmerited, undeserving favour of God to those who are condemned, under condemnation. Now, in the parable, Jesus portrays the Father waiting for his Son, perhaps daily, looking out the windows. And I can think of this if you've had children, they're coming home late at night, maybe they're not home, and you're looking out the window, you're pacing around, where are they? What's happened to them? Do I phone the police or what? This father could have waited months, years for this son that took his inheritance and blew it. Somehow, the father knew that one day the son will return. That's a blessing, really. The father knows that, yes, go and have your way. Do all the things you wanted to do in the world. I know one day you're going to return, but it's got to be at the right time. And so that day came. And the father runs across that field. And it wasn't the norm in those days for the elder men to run. But he just ran. He threw his arms around the son. He actually kissed the son. It tells us, I think it's in verse 20, he kisses the son. The thing is, before the son could even say, Dad, I'm sorry, he didn't want that. He hugged him. He said, my son, you're back again. Sometimes if our children would come back late or break the rules, we'd say, do that again and you're out. And things like that. No, he didn't wait for any of that. He just hugged him because that father loved that son so much. Or that daughter, we could say. So much that he just wanted to be with him and hug him and kiss him. And so he calls a party. Brings out the fatted calf. He tells all the servants, let's get something going. Perhaps they even go to the village, the town, tell the father has his son's returned. So they make a big deal of it. Thanks to Yeshua, I was thinking of this yesterday, that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't pick and choose. He didn't say, I'm going to die for you because you're my disciples. I'm going to die for you, Mary, because you're my mother and your friends. But you, I'm not going to die for you. What did you do for me? No, we need to thank God that he didn't pick and choose. He died on that cross for everyone. Back to the elder brother. He's had a hard day in the fields. He's come back. He's probably completely whacked out. And he hears a party going on. He hears the sound of music. What's this going on? He says, I don't remember it being a special day today. It's not a holy day or anything like that that we should be celebrating. So he calls across to one of the servants. He said, what's going on? And the servant runs to him excitedly. He says, your son has returned, your brother has returned. And the father has killed the fatted calf. And boy, we're having a party. Well, I think that could be the straw that broke the camel's back. And this can be the same with some of us. Because we can be a moral person. We can go to church. We don't steal or cheat. We've been baptized, and by all appearances, we are good. But, you see, the Lord knows our true condition. You see, the elder brother pictures is a picture of the religious lot, the elite, the Pharisees. They, like us, they have God's law. Outwardly, at least, they look good. But to others, they look good to others, but they are self-righteous. The problem was hidden from human view. But God could see through all that. You know, we can fool others, but we can't fool God. That is wonderful, really, because, you know, no matter what we do secretly, our wife, our husband, our children, whatever, may not know. But God knows everything we do, everything, because God sees the inward, not the outward. You know, in Samuel is a really good illustration of this. Samuel was asked by God to, well, God was going to replace Saul with another king. And so in Samuel 16, verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I shall send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am coming to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I shall show you what you will do. And you will anoint for me whom I name to you. And Samuel did what the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town hastened to meet him and said, peace to you at your coming. And he said, peace, I am coming to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And it was when they had come that he looked at Eliab. Eliab obviously was a strong, tough-looking guy. And the Lord said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the countenance or of the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your children here? And he said, oh, there's the youngest, Samuel. He's looking after the sheep. And he said, sorry, thank you. You have to make one. David is looking after the sheep. He said, Jesse, send him, bring him to me. For I will not sit down until he comes. And we know the story that David was the one who was anointed. You see, God looks at the heart. And in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the heart even to give each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation. I'm simply saying that religion does not equal salvation. Church membership does not equal conversion. Being close to God does not equal being saved by the grace of God. It is said by some Christians, it is sad, but some Christians will not rejoice when sinners are saved. A good case here was, I think it was a few weeks ago when Steve was here talking about Jonah. And I think from what Steve said about Nineveh, we can understand that Jonah would run away because what a decrepit, horrible city Nineveh was. He was probably scared out of his wits. So yeah, he ran away. But God said, I'm going to give you another chance. Now, Jonah knew then that God meant what he said. And so he did go to Nineveh. And the thing was, he preached to Nineveh. And the whole of the city of Nineveh repented. Now, you would think that Jonah would be so pleased and happy that that has happened. But no, the headline in my Bible, it says, Jonah angry that his preaching bore fruit. And you think, boy, you know, what sort of a guy is this? But it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I pray you, Lord, was this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled before to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and of great loving kindness, and regretful of the evil. You know, it's so sad that even today, people are like this, that they will not be happy for lost people that have returned, for sinners to repent. They cannot get excited when a church starts to grow because they see their hold on power slipping away. You know, I've got it marked down. It's funny, when we started to go to a church many, many years ago, after a few weeks, we got there a bit early and I was helping to put some chairs out. But I was sort of told in no uncertain terms that that's my job, you know, to put the chairs out. And I think if you was putting them in a line and the guy come along and moved them a fraction more. And Andy's not like that, is he? And I thought, oh, what a sad old boy like. But, you know, you have to let it pass. If we look at the whole of chapter 15, everyone is happy except the elder brother. The shepherd is happy, he's got his sheep back. His friends are happy, the woman is happy, her friends are happy. The father is happy, the son is happy, the servants are happy, and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. In conclusion, the only person who is miserable is the elder brother. He resented his father's joy and refused to share in it. Think of the long, dark, heartbroken nights the father had spent worrying about his lost son. Think about his disappointment as days turned into months and perhaps years of longing for him to return. And now he is so full of joy that everyone in the household and probably the town came to celebrate with him. But the son never shared the joy. As Christians, our hearts should be broken by the things that break the heart of God. And they should be filled with joy with things that bring joy to the Father. This means we need to know him and what he truly wants. We need to get on the same page as God and see the world through his eyes. You know, I'd admit that this is not easy to do. But we're not on this planet to look out for our own interests. We're here as ambassadors to Christ, to represent him in a world that is lost and in need of a relationship with him. You know, it's beautiful that we can come here on a Sunday. It's like an oasis. The world is out there and we're in here. We can praise God, sing, fellowship. It's lovely. But now we should want the world to have that same fellowship, because we've got something. We don't want to keep it a secret. It's just wonderful. You know, sometimes I cry with such excitement of what God has done, given his son to us. I think it was yesterday, Margaret and I were watching a Christian couple on television. I think it was 2017. They'd lost their two children, two sons, in a car crash. It's in America, a lorry had ploughed in the back and killed both their sons. And it was heartbreaking to hear their testimony. But from the very start, the woman said she wanted to see the driver to say that she forgives him. She just wanted to show God's love. And as the years went on, they got closer and closer to God. In fact, their testimony went all over the world. And I think it was last year that she was pregnant again and she had twins. And God had replaced the two sons that she'd lost with twins. And they were so, so happy. You know, there was no hatred, unforgiveness or anything. Because it really hurts me when you hear people saying, I'm not going to forgive you. There was a woman once in a church when I was a little kid, went to. The woman had an argument with the lady, another lady, and she said, I hope you die. And sadly, by the end of the next week, the woman had died. She'd committed suicide in a bath and drowned herself. You know, and you think, we have to be so careful of what we say. The words that the words can mean so much and can be so hurtful. I think it's now you realise that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or names will never hurt me. That's not really true. Words can be so cutting and hurtful. I was searching my heart. I'm afraid that on more than one occasion I found myself exhibiting pride and trusting more in my own works than God's grace. I wonder if I see the world the way God sees it. Keep in mind that just because this world is not our home, that doesn't mean we should despise it. We can still enjoy the world, such as the beautiful creation God has given us. However, there is a dangerous darkness that we must avoid. The world's values are not the values of Jesus. The world's pleasures are not the pleasures of an ambassador of Christ, tempting as they may be. Personal pleasure is no longer our goal in life, as it once was, but rather the worship of God and living our lives as light in a dark world. May we never become like the Pharisees or the elder brother, or blinded by their own goodness. Was the elder brother saved? Some relate this parable to the Jews being the elder brother and the Gentiles being the prodigal son. Whatever the answer is, Let us search our hearts daily and examine ourselves from the inside rather than the outside. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray that it will bless everyone. It's been a blessing to me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.